morning's reading is from the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Regium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so, we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mary Beth. Once there were two senior citizen men living in a nursing home, and they were getting on in years, and they were good friends, and they were both baseball fans. And one day one said to the other, "You know, Pete, I wonder if there's baseball in heaven." And his friend Bill said, "Well, you know, Pete, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God to answer that question. Is there baseball in heaven?" A few days go by, and Bill's been praying, and one day he comes up to Pete and says, "Guess what? God answered my prayer. I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is there's baseball in heaven, Pete. The bad news is you're pitching next Wednesday." There are so many great, great stories about baseball. And often you find pastors telling stories about baseball because there seems to be some affinity between baseball and theology and the things of the Spirit. After all, some of the language is the same. There's sacrifices, right? There's sacrifices in baseball. There's sacrifices in our faith life. And you have relievers in baseball, people to help you out, relievers. And there's second chances. You make an error, but you get a second chance in baseball. And of course, the ultimate goal of baseball is to become safe at home. Well, there's a theological statement, isn't there? So with all of this as backdrop, and realizing that I'm by far not the first pastor to take baseball and use it as a metaphor for life as Christians, we're going to be doing that during this month of July in a sermon series that I hope you've been reading about, and I hope you'll find somewhat enjoyable, even if you're not a fan, because there is a lot to learn, both from baseball, but mostly from the Scripture. And we'll be intertwining both of those as we walk this journey. Now, when we think about baseball and what's at the core of baseball, it's the team. You can't really have baseball without a team. Now, I've played a lot of baseball in my life. I was in Little League, and I played in high school, and I played fraternity baseball in college. And then as an adult, I played on men's softball teams for a long time. And then I was a coach for my daughter's softball teams. But in all of that experience, there was always a team. Now, I do have some memories of baseball by myself when none of my friends would play with me as a kid. Maybe some of you are old enough to remember. Maybe they still make those nets. They take a net and they use big rubber bands on the corners and they put it on a metal base. And you can throw a baseball at the net and the ball bounces back. Have any of you done that? Do they still make those? Sure. I spent hours doing that, or hours over at the middle school here in Hackettstown, throwing a rubber ball up against the outside wall of the middle school. But all of that individual effort was for one purpose, so that I could get better to be a part of a team. The core of baseball is the team. I'd like you to take a look at a film clip that kind of illustrates this point from the great movie, The Field of Dreams. Let's look.
Thank you.
You know, Ray couldn't play catch by himself. He needed one more person. And one makes two, and more, and then you have a team. And the point of baseball is that everybody's playing on a team. That's the core of baseball. And that's very similar to the core of our Christian faith. Because the core of the Christian faith is the church. And isn't it fascinating that Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together, beginning with that smallest community. But his point being, and the reality of God's plan being, that the church is made up of two or three or more. Christians need the church, just as baseball players need the team. What I like to think of as our church, as I said earlier, is a place to belong. And I think back on my many, many happy times on baseball teams throughout my life. And I can tell you, as you who have played on teams perhaps would agree, that there is, over a very short period of time, a quickly emerging sense of belonging to a team. That you're in a relationship with other people striving for the same goal. And that that bond can grow to be very, very strong. Every baseball player needs a team. Every Christian needs a church. And the text for this morning, obscure though it is, has some wonderful lessons for us as we pick up the story of the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey to spread the faith of Christ. It's in the book of Acts, which is written by Luke. And Luke was with Paul at this part of his journey. And what we find is that Paul has been arrested for the offense of preaching the gospel. And this arrest has potentially dire circumstances. About the year 59 or 60 AD, it's taking place in Jerusalem at the start. And there, because he's violating Roman rule, he's charged with sedition, sacrilege, and stirring up trouble. And so he is arrested by the provincial governor. Now, the text tells us that the provincial governor really didn't want to cause trouble through Paul, and he was ready to drop the charges, but Paul does something amazing. Maybe not so if you know him very well. Paul says, no, I'm a citizen of Rome, and I invoke my right to appeal to the emperor. You see, every Roman citizen, if he felt he wasn't getting justice in the provincial court, could appeal to Caesar himself in Rome. And that's what Paul does. And so the provincial governor says, that's it then, you'll be taken to Rome. And he is, and thus begins an amazing journey by ship from Caesarea on the coast of current-day Israel, about 40 miles north of Tel Aviv. He begins this journey in a ship about 140 feet long, one main mast, and some 275 people, soldiers, crew, and prisoners, being taken to Rome. This six-month journey is detailed in Acts 25, 6, and 7, and it includes a shipwreck and amazing stories about Paul's journey. If you ever wonder about the validity of the scriptural story, read the details On this particular ship, Paul takes note of the mastheads, two gods who are depicted as mastheads. He notes details. Luke notes details. We find then Paul making his way on this journey to Rome after the shipwreck, coming to the southern coast of Italy. And as he gets there, they make land, and the rest of the journey, about 100 miles or so, is going to be made on foot. And they land in a place not far from where Mount Vesuvius is. In fact, they land right near Herculaneum, which is one of the two cities that was covered with ash when Mount Vesuvius erupted. And so they make their way on foot that last 100 miles. And Luke tells us that as they're traveling, a couple of things happen that become important for them. Early on the journey, some Christians from one of the local communities comes out to them and says, "Come, stay with us." And the Roman officers apparently know Paul and know it's all right for this. And apparently they're not in any big hurry. So they stay for a week with some Christians in that community. And then they head out further, heading closer to Rome along the Appian Way, that famous road into Rome. And as they do so, another group of Christians comes and supports them and encourages them. And Luke says Paul was encouraged when he saw them. And so the text tells us several important things. It reminds us of several important things. The first is that, as in baseball, in the church, even in the early church, as you've just heard, the team takes care of each other. Hear that well. The team takes care of each other. When Paul came to the Forum of Appius, where that first group of Christians came, they offered hospitality. They offered him their home. Now, these were not wealthy people. Everyday biblical people were poor, hand to mouth, day to day. But they offered Paul, Luke, and two other companions hospitality of food and lodging and other things, to be sure, for a week. They took care of Paul because he was one of their own, referred to as brother and sister. That's the family connection that was felt among them. And so, it is no small thing that they offered that hospitality. Today, the same spirit of Christians taking care of each other is prevalent and is a part of our congregation. I was pleased this morning to check my messages and to see that I had gotten a message from Jim Tilson, the husband of Kay Tilson. And Jim's reporting, and it was 2:37 when he called me to let me know, and you know, that the five members of our Peru mission team, after a slight delay getting out of Newark yesterday afternoon, had landed safely in Lima, Peru, for their two-week mission working in a deaf school there. And I'm really at comfort and peace knowing that Ernesto and the Christians of the church in Lima, Peru, are going to take care of Trinity people, your friends and mine, for the next 2 weeks. And likewise, yesterday morning, as our Appalachian Service Project mission team of 43 people left this parking lot to go to Tennessee, where they're going to rebuild and repair the homes of some of the poorest citizens of America, they stopped halfway in Vinton, Virginia. And they told me before they left that the parishioners of Vinton and the ASP team from Vinton, the comparable mission team there, will be providing dinner, or did provide dinner for them last night. And they're worshiping there this morning, giving them food and fellowship, and then sending them on the rest of the journey to Elizabethton, Tennessee. Christians are taking care of each other. And that's what the church is all about. A team takes care of each other. And that's what a team is all about. Yogi Berra, when he came up into the major leagues in 1946 in September, was kind of thrown into a big game very quickly. And in his book, Berra writes that he was nervous, he was a newcomer, he was unknown to the team, mostly of veterans. And up to him, this new young catcher who was going to catch the game that afternoon, came Spud Chandler. Don't you love baseball nicknames? Going to have an insert in the bulletin in the next few weeks of all the nicknames we can find, and you're going to be invited to match them. So a little fun coming up. Spud Chandler comes up. He knows that Yogi Berra is nervous, scared to death probably. And Yogi says, this is what he told me. He said, "Kid, don't worry about a thing. I'm pitching today. I'll take care of you. Just put down anything you want and I'll get it over. Team members take care of each other. Christians in the church take care of each other just the way you care for one another in acts of kindness and love when someone is sick or in the hospital or when there's a broken relationship or a broken body. That's what the church does. That's what a team does. That's why God created the church, for Christians to take care of each other. We're reminded, secondly, that a team sacrifices for each other. And what we find with Paul's journey is that second group of Christians were very close to Rome from the place called Three Taverns. It means three shops. They came out and welcomed Paul. Did you think of this? Christians were under pressure and persecution. Paul was going to Rome where he'd be executed for being a Christian. And yet these Christians sacrificed their safety, their reputation, possibly their lives. They're willing to throw their lot in with Paul and sacrifice whatever they needed to in order to support their teammate. And we know that in baseball, such sacrifices are common. There's the sacrifice bunt. You've heard of that. And any of you folks who are really into baseball would know what ties together the names Minnie Minosa, Craig Biggio, and Don Baylor. They were the players who were most willing to take a hit for the team. They'd step in front of a ball when the pitcher threw it so they could get on first base. It's called taking one for the team. And they were willing to sacrifice for the team in those ways. Jackie Robinson's break into Major League Baseball. And by the way, we're hoping to get the CD of the movie 42. It's coming out in about a week. And at the end of this month, we're hoping to show it on the big screen at Trinity House. So kind of pay attention for that. So if you haven't seen it, you'd have an opportunity to. Jackie Robinson tells that powerful story of how in his first year in the major leagues, he was being taunted and cruelly taunted with racial slurs from people in the stands, even some of his own teammates. And at one point, Pee Wee Reese, his teammate, walks over to Jackie Robinson right in the middle of a game and puts his arm around this black player, the first black player in the major leagues. And by putting his arm around Jackie Robinson, he quieted the crowd, and everyone who loves Pee Wee Reese know they better love Jackie Robinson as well. And he was willing to sacrifice his reputation and perhaps other things because he stood up for his teammate. He cared for his teammate. In church, our task as people in ministry is to be people who are willing to sacrifice our time, our talents, our money. Anytime you do something for Christ and the church, there ought to be, should be, sacrificial giving of what you have. The church is a team. Team members sacrifice for each other, even as in baseball. And then at the end, we find that Paul responds to seeing these two groups of Christians meet him. Again, he's with four people he knows, nobody else, and he's about to stand up to the entire might of the Roman Empire. And as he probably knows, soon to forfeit his life, which he did, for being a Christian. But these Christians who came forth, strangers as they were, Luke writes, they encouraged him. And isn't that what the team of the church is meant to do? To encourage each other on the road of faith. Another baseball story from the Yankees, and I'm sorry for that. I just happen to know more Yankee stories than others. But I'll tell you, they are so inspiring. Whitey Ford, a great pitcher in 1956. End of the season, he's throwing his last game of the season, and if he wins, he'll win 20 games. He's never done that before. It's quite an accomplishment. But they lost the game. You know why? The great Mickey Mantle dropped the ball and allowed one run to come across, and that was all it took to lose that game. Mickey Mantle, the report says, was in tears that he had failed the great Whitey Ford. But Whitey Ford went up to him and said, "Don't worry about it, kid. Let's go out to dinner." Can you imagine how encouraging it is when you fail, when you fall, when any of us fall short of what God wants us to do, to have other Christians come up and say, "That's okay, hang in there, you'll get them next time, I'm with you." That's what we do with one another. That's what we do for one another. We encourage each other on this journey of faith because life is hard. The journey of faith is hard. And that's why we come together here. Do you realize that just by being here and other people seeing you here, you encourage each other on the journey of faith? And sometimes you come here and you know that another person in this place is walking through a really dark and deep valley. And you see them here affirming their faith, even through tears. And they encourage you, and you can encourage them. The church is the team. And the team is God's team, trying to do God's work. And along the way, we encourage each other. We sacrifice for each other. We're there for each other. You may remember the story about Jake. One day, a guy's driving down an old rural road, and for reasons he doesn't know, he loses control. He drives off of this dirt road and into a ditch. He tries to get the car out by reversing and all. It won't work. He's stuck in the ditch, so he walks down the road to the nearest farmhouse. When he gets to the farmhouse, he finds that there's one man, an old fellow who is apparently the farmer, and he tells him the story. "Can you help me? Can you help me get my car out of the ditch just up the road?" The old farmer says, "You know, I think I can. I'm going to get old Jake." "Old Jake," said the driver. "Yeah, Jake's my mule. Now, Jake's blind, but I think he can help get you out of the ditch." So they put a harness around old Jake, who's blind, he's pretty weak, and they walk him up to the car. And they tie the bumper of the car to the harness, and old Jake's getting ready. And then the farmer says, "Okay, Jake, start pulling. Millie, start pulling. Gus, come on, Gus. Pull hard. Zeke, pull hard." And the driver's just looking there. It's just Jake. And the farmer's going on, "Come on, Zeke. Come on, Gus. Pull harder. Millie, pull. That's it, Jake, pull." And he's giving them this encouragement, and Jake's getting stronger and stronger. And soon enough, the car comes out of the ditch. And the man just can't not ask this question. He says, Why are you talking to all these other invisible mules and animals?" The farmer said, "Well, you know something? When Jake knows he's a member of a team, he can do anything. When you and I as Christians, friends, know and understand that we're a member of a team called the church, you'd be amazed what the Church of Jesus Christ can do. Just ask Paul." Will you pray with me? Well, Lord, we're so grateful for the team you've created called the church. We're so grateful that we belong to the body of Christ, Lord. And that through the body of Christ, by your Holy Spirit, you give great power to your church. But we confess sometimes we fail to encourage each other. We fail to sacrifice as a member of this team. We fail to do our part. So, Lord, help us remember this day that we're so privileged in this free land to be able to be a part of your church. So we pray that you would bind us ever closer together in fellowship, in mission, in ministry, in love. And that you would use us, Lord, as we together walk the journey of faith, seeking to fulfill your will for this, your church. We pray for those among us who walk through valleys right now. For some here are brokenhearted. Some face heavy burdens. Some need a loving hand. Bless them and use us in blessing them. We pray your blessing upon our mission teams that are in Peru and Tennessee as they go forth from this place to serve others in your name. May your will be done through their hands, their feet, their lips, their hearts. And these things and all the prayers of our hearts and minds we offer to you in the name of the One who is the Christ, even Jesus, as we pray the prayer he taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.